Good morning, brethren and sisters. I'd like to give you all a very warm welcome here this morning, and also a welcome to those that might be listening online. We come here today, brethren and sisters, while many around us are celebrating Australia Day. And whilst we're fortunate to live in this country, our thoughts are for that time of God's coming kingdom, which will be established across the whole world. And this hope that we have is made possible by our Lord Jesus Christ, who is symbolised for us in the emblems. And we come here to reflect on his sacrifice and our dedication to that age to come. Our brother Steve Houser is shortly to exhort us around the theme, "He is not here, he is risen." And he's asked that we read together Matthew chapter 28. Serves as an introduction to our brother Steve Houser's words of exhortation. And his theme is, "He is not here, for he is risen." Thanks, Steve.
Thank you, Brother Joe, and good morning, brethren and sisters and young people. Welcome to this gathering of remembrance. Now, our daily readings in the New Testament, brothers and sisters, have brought us to this amazing, to this history-changing event, and one that impacts us all for now and for eternity. Picking up a thought from Brother Matt's exhort last week, when he said, "We're influenced and affected by things that happened over 2,000 years ago." I thought, yep, that's right. And then I thought later, that is truly amazing. We come this morning on the same day, the first day of the week, brothers and sisters, some 2,000 years after this event. Not two, not 20, not 50, not 100. 2,000 years of remembrance. Do you know that's around 30 generations, brothers and sisters, given 70 years for a generation? That's 30 generations after this awesome and unparalleled event in man's history. The fact that a man... No, not just a man, was he? He was the Son of God, rose from the grave. And that was foretold. And here in verse 6, brothers and sisters, as we read this morning, it was declared by the angels to the two Marys that he is risen. He's not here, for he is risen. What wonderful words that must have rang in the Marys' ears when they heard that. Thinking all sorts of things, perhaps somebody stole the body, as tradition went with the Jewish traditions. But here the angels declared to them, and prophecy declared, that he would rise from the dead. And his own words, he would rise after 3 days. You know, the repercussions and the benefits that we all receive, and that's for eternity, brothers and sisters, are also awesome. And aren't they amazing? You know, it's benefits that are not tied to this world's benefits or honour. You know, other than our work, brothers and sisters, and our moral ethics, that may bring rewards, and it's only because of our loyalty to our Lord that comes. It's not certainly through any of this world's honour. The benefits we receive are very personal, encompassing the aspects of a social and a spiritual one. Because our hearts and minds, brothers and sisters, are elevated, aren't they? They're elevated above the natural to the heavenly. And why? Because we now encompass the three great elements of Christianity: faith, believing, fully believing of things unseen. We haven't seen our Lord, but we've come gathering here this morning. We come to remember him, don't we? We haven't seen him, but we fully believe that he exists, as does God. Past and future events. Our faith enlightens us to believe those things to come. And the wonders, of course, that are yet to come. Hope, the second great element. It's a future, brothers and sisters, that we'll share without an end. It's a future of peace, of tranquility, of harmony, and of salvation for all. And a third great element, it's love. Faith, hope, and love. It's a love that's unlike any other. And it's shown to us and has been declared to us by our Lord, and which we declare and show to others around us. It's a sacrificial love, isn't it? It's a sacrificial love that our Lord has shown us. It's generally unknown, and it's not practiced by those other than ourselves who cherish the agape love that our Lord has shown. You know, brothers and sisters, the power of the resurrected Lord changed everything. You believe that? Changed everything. Nothing after this resurrection was ever going to be the same. And you know, that was symbolised in verse 2 by the earthquake. The earthquake symbolised a shaking, an upheaval of all things that were before. He became the pivotal point in world history and man's affairs. Do you believe that? He's the pivotal point of everything that's happening around us, and including our own lives. You come with me and look at verse 18 and look what he says. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And just let this sink in as to what he's saying. Jesus came and spoke to them and said, all power, was read this morning correctly, more correctly, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And you know, that's going to be fully seen upon his return. The things that are happening about us in our own lives is only partial to what is going to happen when that kingdom comes. Just think about that for a minute, brothers and sisters. Man's timeline is related to our Lord, BC, AD. Miraculous conversions have happened because of the power of the resurrected Lord. The Apostle Paul, an amazing, miraculous conversion. 3,000 on one day, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, were converted. Is that a miracle? That's the power of our Lord, brothers and sisters. The power of the one that we come to meet this morning. The unfolding world events, all authority in heaven and earth, are given unto him. Activities and events that occurred in the early ecclesias, miraculous things, healings, restorations, were all done through the power of a resurrected Lord. John's vision on the Isle of Patmos that we have in Revelation, our own conversions, miraculous events, brothers and sisters, all of them, and so much more due to the power of a resurrected Lord, or miraculous events. Consider the effect on the two sisters, the two Marys that are mentioned here in verse 8. Let's have a look at this. The exhortation that we get from this attitude. And they departed quickly, the two Marys, from the sepulchre with fear, but not just with fear, and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples words. I think that's a bit strange, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? That's not a miracle in itself, brothers and sisters. They were afraid, and yet they were filled with joy. How's this? How does that happen? You know, our early brothers and sisters who suffered persecution and trials above what we will face lived in real fear of their lives. They experienced this fear, and yet they had great joy. Us, probably not so much. Not to say that we don't face trials, that we don't have dark moments. But look at that. Afraid? Oh, yeah. We all do, don't we, at different times. We're afraid of what tomorrow may bring. But there's something that surpasses that, and that is the great joy. And so there was countless, wasn't there? Countless people, brothers and sisters in times past, that lived in fear of what tomorrow might have brought. But there in our joy, in the times of darkness, is energised, supercharged by the power of a risen Lord, and is so much deeper and so much greater than any fear that we might experience. Do you believe that? That our joy is so much deeper and so much more energised by a risen Lord, so much greater than what fear may produce in us. Just think about our Lord, who we've come to remember this morning, brothers and sisters. He suffered agonising trials. He suffered agonising persecutions from all those. He was betrayed at the end, brothers and sisters. He was despised and he was rejected to the point of the horrid death of crucifixion. But Paul states in Hebrews chapter 12, well-known words, he says, for the joy that was set before him, he suffered these things. And he did that not only for himself, but he did that for you, did that for me, and he did that for the countless that have come before us, for the joy that was set before him. Amazing attitude. Amazing state of mind, isn't it? You know, belief of salvation brings great joy, doesn't it? Sharing the gospel, sharing fellowship that we do, brings joy. Think of the things that bring joy in our lives, brothers and sisters. Spending time with the Word in study and in prayer, that brings joy. So, so much more. Those quiet moments that we might have in creation, where we look into the heavens or look at the natural world around us, that brings joy because we see God's hand in that all. Those quiet times of contemplation. And Keith, that can be out in the sea or it could be out in the deserts. Those quiet times of contemplation. Spiritual and natural births, they give us great joy, don't they? They bring joy to us all. And of course, let's not ever forget that joy is the second fruit that's mentioned, of course, in Galatians chapter 5. Can you imagine the joy, brothers and sisters, when our Lord uttered the words that are recorded in 1 Corinthians 15? And it's words that the bride will say as well. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And thanks be to God, for he has given unto us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, our groom. Think of that, brothers and sisters, the one that we've come to worship this morning, the man of God, the Son of God. He's yours and he's my groom. And it's just upon this aspect, brothers and sisters, that for the next few moments that I want to explore. And that comes from another reading, our middle reading, Psalm 45, if you'll come to that with me. It was our reading yesterday, wasn't it, Psalm 45? And there's some beautiful aspects. It's, without doubt, probably one of my favourite psalms. Reading just the first two verses, and this is contemplating the characteristics and the qualities as to the one we've come to remember this morning. Psalm 45 and just these first two verses. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You, thou, art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Do you know, I don't think that there's anywhere else, except perhaps in the Song of Solomon, where a writer connects so uniquely and so powerfully with his emotions. My heart is inditing, he says, a very good matter. Do you know that word inditing, and you may have different translations, it's often translated as overflowing. Can you picture that? The writer of this psalm thinks upon the king, and he's totally and utterly overwhelmed. Because the idea, of course, is to gush over, to overflow with emotions of love, of appreciation of the sort of man that we've come to remember this morning. You know, when this psalmist meditated upon this king, as we all are this morning upon the king before us, his tongue and his pen unite. But he can't capture the thoughts quick enough, brothers and sisters. They burst the banks. They overflow in him. It's just a continual cycle of praise and thanks for what he's done when he thinks upon this king. What we've got in mind and heart and mouth and pen is harmonised. And it only occurs, brothers and sisters, when a grateful heart and an exceeding good matter, thoughts of our Lord, unite. When these meet together, just watch out for the emotions, brothers and sisters, because this psalmist couldn't contain his thoughts. His pen wouldn't record them quick enough. And I'm sure we've all experienced this, those overflowing moments when we think of our Lord. It generally happens in quiet, doesn't it? Our Saviour, what he's been through for you and for me. But not only the past, it's what he's doing for us right now. Believe that? He's amongst us, brothers and sisters. How overflowing should our emotions be when it comes to thinking of our Lord? The remembrance that we have, and we but do that once a week. The writer of this psalm would have continually overflowing with thoughts of his Lord. And you know, this Lord that we've come to meet, he's been given all power, as we've read in Matthew 28. All power, all authority in heaven and upon earth. He's here amongst us today. How hard's that to believe? He said he was. He said he would be. Do you believe that? Do you have faith in believing that? Do I have faith in believing that? Our actions often betray us, don't they? Do you know, I like to call those experiences that we sometimes have of isolation and being that close to our Lord moments of realization, because they are real. And then normally those solitary moments when our meditations and our thoughts overwhelm us, like, is this God's truth really? Is it really God's truth? Of course it is. We're all here, brothers and sisters, because we believe that. Is Christ really coming back to this earth? You're here and I'm here, and many others are meeting this day because they believe that to be a fact. They're convinced that it's going to occur. Those moments come at the birth of our children or our grandchildren, at baptisms, overwhelming and precious moments, brothers and sisters. They're real. They're real. Not like the things around us that are here today and gone tomorrow. These things that we've come to remember today and that we want to live in our life are real. Well, the writer of Psalm 45 had one of those moments, didn't he? And if you're like me, they don't happen often enough. Most times, because we tend to subdue them. Or a lot of times we're too busy. Or we divert our thoughts and our attention to the mundane things of life. But not this writer, brothers and sisters. Look at this. Verse 2. A little word that is so powerful. You, he says, thou. Do you know, I love these words in Scripture, brothers and sisters, these small words which are so powerful. We just read over them. You. You see, to the writer, it's as though the Lord is standing right there beside him. You, he's addressing. You, Lord. You know, the eyes of the heart see so much more than the eyes in our head. And this psalmist did. He saw his Lord standing right with him. Can you do that? He's right there with us, brothers and sisters. The eyes of the heart see so, so much more. And what else does he see? What else does he hear that's equally as amazing? Verse 2. You are fairer, you are more beautiful than the children of men. One of us would use that term. You know, we might talk about our wives and close friends as being beautiful. But here's a writer of the psalm saying you are more beautiful than the children of men. There's a beauty in this man that we've come to meet this morning, the Son of God, that is unmatched among men. Where's this beauty? Where is this beauty? Well, one is in his speech. Look at verse 2 again. Grace, it says, is poured into your lips. Grace was poured in, and what came out? Words of kindness. What words came out of our Lord? Words of support. Words of encouragement, words of healing, soothing words, soul-searching words, brothers and sisters, gracious words. So the list goes on and on, don't they? They're the words that came from our Lord's lips. Words of encouraging, sobering words to you and to me. And upon his righteous judgments came words to the wicked. Verse 3 to 5. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most majesty. With thy glory and thy majesty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under them. Do you know, just as our God, our Father, has a balanced characteristic of goodness and of severity, that too is seen in this king that's seated upon the throne. In verses 6 and 7, we read, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The sceptre of thy kingdom is a right sceptre. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." In royalty and in majesty, he's ascended to the throne of David, that promised throne. And there alongside him is who? Well, you look, verse 9. Put yourself in this picture. "King's daughters were among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir, the gold of tried faith, the most precious of all gold, the gold of Ophir. And there's the bride, you and me, with our Lord upon the throne, on his right hand." You know, we've not only been invited to this marriage, brothers and sisters, but we've been invited to be partakers of a marriage. Just to an ordinary king, not even to a particularly special king, but the most unique, the most wonderful, the most beautiful king that could ever have walked upon this earth. The king that we've come to remember, the exalted king of heaven and earth. How many emotions should that stir up? As at any wedding, brothers and sisters, joy and happiness is the two great elements of a marriage. And that's what it is here too. That's the sort of emotions that should be stirred up within us. Great joy. We've been not only invited to the marriage, but to be partakers thereof. So, we, brothers and sisters, promised to the most wonderful person, the most beautiful person that has ever walked upon this earth. The future world is a totally changed world because of the uniqueness of this king, not only the king, but the queen as well, who are going to rule and who are going to govern the future world. And in what? What's the word that kept reoccurring? Righteousness and wisdom. Unknown characteristics in this world, aren't they, of rulers? But here's something totally unique, totally different, and dare I say it, miraculous. Sadly, the world that we find ourselves in, which produce enough trials in life, which are motivated through greed, through corruption, through self-interests, they've ruined this world. They've ruined the people upon it. They've ruined opportunities for us to speak because of the indifference towards God. And in fact, to many, God doesn't exist. And we get called, don't we? We get called into question so many times about our own moral standing and our own beliefs. And they're the trials that we face, not fearing our lives as much, but certainly the trials that these insidious thinking have an effect on us. But you know, it's unlike this king and this queen, which I just want to have a look at. Just come with me to verse 13 and look at the quality that we just want to gain from them. Verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious. Well, that's interesting. All glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. As I said before, that's the trials that we face. But did you pick that? This wedding feast is not viewed because of the glory, external glory. But both the king and the queen have something very unique. They are glorious within. Glorious within. And you think that's what motivated our Lord to do what he did? For the glory that was within. And just verse 8. All thy garments, the king, smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, and out of ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Now there's a little hint here. It was Nicodemus who used myrrh and aloes on our Lord's body after the crucifixion. The perfume from those were going to remain for eternity. And they would eternally remind all of us that he is our Redeemer. He is the one that's risen from the dead. He lives forever. He's walking here in Psalm 45, not out of an earthly tomb, as the two Marys went to see. But here, in verse 8, he comes out of a royal ivory palace. Our destination. The royal ivory palace that is so much spoken of in Revelation. So, brothers and sisters, we now come to remember and to worship our Lord, our Saviour, and hopefully with a bit of an insight into the bridegroom that we have come to meet. And we come in the way appointed to remember our Lord in the bread of suffering and in the wine of joy and new life.